All right. Our scripture text today is Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8. It's in your handout if you don't have a Bible. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment, all are summed up by this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency, as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. Paul makes an interesting statement in this passage of Romans. He says that we are, as Christ followers, to live a life of debt. I hear Dave Ramsey screaming somewhere, right? But apparently we are supposed to live a life of debt. Paul ended the previous section by stating that one of the ways we submit to the governing authorities as Christians is by paying our taxes. He says this: pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. And that flows into this section. He says, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. And I love John Stott's comments on this. He says, we are to be punctilious. I mostly like this quote because of the word punctilious. Don't hear that very often. We are to be punctilious in paying our bills and meeting our tax demands. Also, before entering into a mortgage or high purchase arrangement, we will want to make certain that we can manage the agreed repayments punctually. But there is one debt which will always remain outstanding because we can never pay it, and that is our duty to love. We can never stop loving somebody and say, I have loved enough. We will never love each other enough. We will never come to the end of our duty to love one another. Our love quota will never be filled. We will always fall short, and not in a negative, condemning way. We will always fall short in a good way of loving each other, because there's always more love to give and more love to be had. This is a good debt in life, a debt of love to each other. Now, here's the thing. There's one way, or probably many ways, but one way that I'll look at that we could misinterpret this passage. Some people might read this and think, okay, so no matter how poorly someone is treating me, no matter how many times they use and abuse and lie to me, I need to keep showing up and I need to keep doing whatever needs to be done to make that person happy. That might be how we walk away from these verses, but that actually isn't love. That isn't love. Enabling people's deceitful, harmful, immature, dangerous, or abusive behavior is not love. Yes, sometimes out of grace for one another, we extend grace to each other by bailing each other out of our mistakes and our failures, of course. But to repeatedly do that for somebody who demonstrates a consistent disregard for wise counsel and a lack of care for how their actions affect others, and who develop an entitlement to everyone bending to them no matter what, it is not love to do that. Love sometimes involves letting people experience the consequences of their actions. When we were reading Romans chapter 1, we saw that God does this with us. A way that his wrath is revealed in the here and now and abides on unbelievers is that he sometimes lets us hit rock bottom. It's out of love to wake us up to our state and to what we're doing, right? It's out of love, but he still lets us experience the consequences of our actions. Love sometimes involves setting up boundaries. and saying to somebody, I'm not going to keep engaging with you in this way because it's harming me, and I'm not going to give permission to you to harm me anymore. What Paul is saying here is that at no point are we permitted as followers of Jesus to hate anybody. At no point are we permitted to deny forgiveness to each other. At no point are we permitted to return evil for evil. At no point are we permitted to be consumed by bitterness and resentment. And at no point are we permitted to get revenge. We must keep having at all times, always, a posture of love towards others. Forgiving them, praying for their good, and being ready, if it's safe, to mend and rebuild what's broken. Even if what it ends up looking like isn't exactly like what it looked like before. And here's the thing, the recovery community has been teaching me a lot about this, right? A lot of guys in recovery will say, as long as you want to get sober, I am here for you, right? If you decide to go out and you're not going to try to get sober and you're going to live recklessly, then I'm going to have to put distance between me and you. But I will keep praying for you, and when you're ready to come back, I am here and I will walk with you, right? Like, that's essentially what Paul is talking about here. Remember, love involves speaking the truth and inviting people into something better when they're straying from the way of Jesus. It isn't just rolling over, right? Paul says this in Galatians 6, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul is blunt and very direct in this passage. He says, we owe each other love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we owe each other love. And if you love, then you've kept the law. If you love, then you've kept the law. You live the way that you're supposed to. You are like Jesus, right? If you love your neighbor, then as Paul says here, you won't want to do any wrong to your neighbor. You won't steal. You won't commit adultery, right? Your spouse is your closest neighbor, right? You won't covet. You won't murder, especially covet, right? When you covet things, you are discontent with what you have, which makes you just dissatisfied with your life, bitter with others, and then bitter towards others that have more. I think this is an important word in our Instagram age, right? How much time do we spend looking at the lives of others and being like, I wish that was my house. I wish I went on that vacation. I wish I could afford that, right? And we're just not happy with our lives. And we're bitter towards those people, even though most likely when we see them in person, we're like, I'm so happy for you. But not really, right? We need acceptance, right? We need to accept our lives for what they are and work with what we've got. And we need to accept other people's lives for what they are and be happy for them, right? If we love our neighbors, we won't do these things. Now, there's a few things that I want to draw out of this statement. It's interesting what Paul says, right? When he says, you've fulfilled the law. I want to draw a few things out of that. Number one, what does Paul mean by fulfill? Well, I don't think he means that if you've loved, you've kept every individual command perfectly. But rather, he's saying with every act of love that you do, you fulfill the heart, the essence, the soul, the intent of the whole law. Right? You've kept its purpose. The second thing that I want to draw out of this is it's interesting to read Paul speaking positively about the law, because sometimes as Christians, we might be under the impression that the law is bad, right? I have to keep the law. I thought I was done with that. I thought the law had nothing to do with me anymore. What is this law-keeping stuff that Paul is talking about? We have to remember from what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that the law itself is a righteous and a good thing. The law is an expression of God's ethical vision. It's an expression of God's heart. So it's a good and it's a righteous thing. It's we who are fallen and broken. So when God shows us his law, our nature wants to rebel against it just because it's the standard of God. Really, for no other reason. We're just like, God wants me to do that. I want to do the opposite. We're the ones that are flawed and broken, not the law. And also, we can't be saved by the law. You're not saved by striving to be as righteous as you possibly can be. You are saved by the grace of God. You're saved by Jesus keeping the law righteously on your behalf and gifting you his righteousness and taking your sins away in his death and his resurrection. You're saved by Jesus, by faith in Jesus. However, just because we're not saved by the law, we are nevertheless saved to the law. We're saved to keeping the law. The law matters. We're saved to keeping it, as interpreted and taught and applied by Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that obviously, and I think obviously just from the way we live our lives on a daily basis, obviously not everything in the Mosaic Law is binding on us as post-resurrection New Covenant Christians, right? Not everything in the Old Testament is binding on us. Thank goodness. I love my lobster and my bacon. Although the bacon doesn't always love me. But anyway, it's not all binding. Some of the Old Covenant laws were ceremonial, right? They foreshadowed what Jesus came to do. The temple, the Sabbath, the sacrifices, the priesthood. And so now that Jesus has come, those laws have been fulfilled. They have served their purpose. The one that they foreshadowed has come. Some of the Old Covenant laws were civil, and they governed Israel as a political nation state, like the laws governing warfare, slaves, legal proceedings, right? The church is not a political nation. We are a spiritual nation, scattered throughout the political nation states of the world. And so a lot of those laws are not applicable for us. Some of the Old Covenant laws were what we could call cultural laws. They were meant to keep Israel separated from the nations, like the dietary laws. But now we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us and empowers us to live in the world, but not of the world. We don't have to separate ourselves in the same way that Israel had to separate itself from the nations. So there's stuff in the Old Testament that, while it expresses the heart of God, while there's lots we can learn from it, it isn't binding on us. But many of the laws in the Old Covenant transition into the New Covenant, what we could call the moral laws. They are binding on all of God's people in all times and places. We can think of not worshiping other gods. We can think of sex as only for marriage between a man and a woman. We can think of not murdering, not stealing, not coveting. Jesus teaches all of these things for his church and for the new covenant age. And Jesus would take these laws and he would go even further with them. And he'd say, it's not enough to just not commit adultery, you also can't lust. It's not enough just to not commit murder, you also can't hate. So the law is not a bad thing. It's also interesting in this passage because we might see the law and love as incompatible, right? There's a lot of Christians today that believe that the law has been replaced by love in the new covenant. John Stott says, love is the end of law. Love has its own built-in moral compass, which discerns intuitively what a true respect for persons will demand in each situation. So we just go through our lives governed essentially by a feeling of love. Does this feel right? Does this feel wrong? People are like, you don't need the law anymore. You just follow that feeling of love. But I think that this is a little bit naive, right? It doesn't take into account that even though we've got the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, your fallen nature still persists. And you are able to rationalize a whole lot of stuff to yourself, right? We are able to confuse and distort what love is. And it also doesn't take into account how deeply we can be shaped by forces other than Scripture and the Holy Spirit, like our culture and our culture's definition of love. How you doing, buddy? Right? We can be shaped profoundly by these things, and then we adapt our faith to be more in line with our cultural convictions. Hear me, you are being discipled every single day. You are being discipled by movies, discipled by television, discipled by advertisements, discipled by music, discipled by what you read. You are being discipled every day, and we need to keep coming back to Jesus over and over and over again and asking him, what is true? What is real? Here's what I'm hearing. Here's what I'm seeing. Here's what I'm feeling, right? What is the way, the truth, and the life in this? And we discard what is not of Jesus, and we keep what belongs to Jesus. This is why Paul says earlier in Romans 12, Taffy preached on this, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In other words, love cannot operate on its own. It can't operate untethered. Love needs to be rooted in something. It needs to be informed by something. It needs to be shaped by something. And it needs to be guided by something. And all of that for us as followers of Christ is the gospel and the example and teachings of Jesus and his apostles, which is the law for the Christian, the law of Christ. John Stott says, love and law need each other. Love needs law for its direction, while law needs love for its inspiration. And the last thing I want to draw out of this is that when Jesus was asked by the religious leaders, what are the greatest commandments in all of Scripture? His response was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. According to Jesus, all 613 laws in the books of Moses and the prophets, all of that can be summarized simply as love God and love people. Right? Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love your neighbor, those that you meet, those that are in need. The law can be summarized as love God and love people. And yet Paul here summarizes it even more succinctly. He says the whole law can be summed up as love your neighbor as yourself. And I read that and I think, well, why did Paul drop the love God? Why didn't Paul put that in there? Now, I don't think he's in disagreement with Jesus. Jesus, two laws is still a bit much. Let's reduce it to even one less than that, right? I don't think he's in disagreement with Jesus. But rather, he's emphasizing here just how closely connected loving people is to loving God. If you love people well, in a Christ-centered way, you are loving God. And if you're loving God, you will love people well and in a Christ-centered way. Loving God, therefore, is part of the command to love people. This is why Jesus says the second commandment is like the first. They're not disconnected. Loving God, therefore, contains loving people, and loving people contains loving God. To command one is to command the other. So Paul is bringing all of his ethical teaching that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. He's bringing all of it home, so to speak, in these verses, and he's saying it's all about love. It's all about love. Love is the point. Love is why we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we give of our time and our resources and our energy for the kingdom. Love is why we don't conform to the world but are transformed by Jesus. Love is why we discern and do the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Love is why we share our gifts, skills, and passions with our church and with the world. Love is why we detest evil and cling to what is good, why we compete to outdo one another in showing honor to each other, why we pour our heart and soul into everything we do and give it our all, why we persist in prayer, why we share with the saints who have less and open our homes and tables to believing and unbelieving strangers alike that they might become neighbors and family. Why we are empathetic towards one another, genuinely celebrating each other's successes and victories and genuinely grieving each other's losses and hurts. Why we do not think of ourselves better than anyone else, but we humbly listen to and learn from each other and extend real fellowship to everyone. Why we are non-violent, non-retaliatory, non-vengeful, blessing not just our friends, but even those who persecute us, praying for their good. Why we submit to the governing authorities, obeying them as far as we are able, respecting their position, praying for them, being the very best citizens we can be, contributing to the shalom of our communities at every level and paying our taxes. All of this is love. All of this is what the gospel applied looks like, because the gospel itself, the good news of Jesus, is all about love. For God so loved the world, loved you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God is love, and everything we have, forgiveness, life forever with God, adoption into his family, the Holy Spirit, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all of these things we have is because of God's great love towards us. And God loves us with an infinite, unfailing, unconditional, unbreakable, always and forever love, despite our sin, despite how often we mess up and fail. I mean, we cast off God's love. We violated his good design. We unraveled the shalom of the universe. We perpetuate brokenness. We are ungrateful, and we relentlessly search fruitlessly for what we had with God and people and things and money and power and sex and stuff, hurting ourselves, hurting others, hurting the creation. And God sees all of this, and yet he loves us anyway. And not only does he love us, he sent Jesus to die so that we could be forgiven for it all, we could be reconnected to him, we could be made new, and we could receive abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, what we don't deserve. Jesus' whole life was love. His death was a sacrifice of love. His resurrection was the triumph of love. And the sending of the Holy Spirit is the pouring out of love into our hearts. If we believe all of this truly and deeply, how can we do anything other than love ourselves and love each other? Why do we walk around bitter and joyless and fearful and anxious and angry and petty, jealous, envious, competitive, prideful, selfish? Everything we do as Christians needs to have love as its goal. Jesus sourced, our love comes from Jesus. Jesus grounded, it's because of Jesus. Jesus informed, it resonates with the teachings and heart and example of Jesus. And it's Jesus guided. We walk with Jesus. Our love needs to be like this, and everything we do needs to have this kind of love as its goal. The connection between all of this and Paul's last few comments here isn't exactly clear to me, but I think that Paul is in essence saying that life is too short. Life is too short to waste it dabbling in the empty things of this world and being needlessly contentious and divisive with the government and in our churches, and not living the life of love that Jesus came to give us. He says in verse 11, "Knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency, as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires." If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are already saved, in the sense that the moment you entrusted yourself to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you were made right with God, you were given Jesus' righteousness, you were forgiven and eternally connected to the love of God and adopted into his family. You were saved forever in the moment you gave your life to Jesus in that way, but you are also being saved. The Holy Spirit is putting to death what is antichrist in you and is bringing to life in you what looks like and sounds like and smells like and feels like Jesus. But you will also be saved. Right? Someday our bodies will be resurrected. They will be made new. We will be given bodies that do not decay or get sick or die. And we will live with God for forever in the new heavens and new earth where there is no pain or darkness or death. So there's three tenses to our salvation. We are saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. And the future salvation is what Paul is referring to here in these verses. He's saying, you are closer than ever to that future salvation, to that new heavens and new earth. Every day is getting closer. We're closer than Paul was, right? The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So stop, Paul says. Stop dabbling in sin. Stop consuming pornography. Stop sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend or with total strangers. Stop living for things, for stuff, for the accumulation of more money, to accumulate more stuff. Stop living for that. Stop holding on to old grudges and replaying old hurts over and over again. Stop arguing with everybody about everything and looking for controversies in every single thing. Stop fighting the Word of God. Right? If it's clear what the Word of God says, and you know this is what the Word of God says, stop finding a reason to not obey it. Stop finding a reason to believe something else or follow something else. Stop fighting the Word of God. Trust God. Even if you don't entirely get it, trust that He's good and He knows what's best for you. Stop envying everyone around you, living a life of comparison and dissatisfaction. Stop living an isolated existence where you never put yourself out there, that you might be known and know others. Stop making excuses for not entering into community. Stop settling for numbing yourself with entertainment or drugs or alcohol or whatever, rather than actually going to Jesus with all of your anxieties, worries, fears, resentments, wounds, and insecurities. Stop settling for just showing up here on a weekly basis and actually lean into family. I recently heard somebody say, God goes where He's wanted, right? God goes where He's invited. And so invite into your life what you want. Stop waiting for others to do it for you and invite into your life what you want. Get outside of your head and serve others. Service is good for the soul. I don't know how many times just before the food bank I've been like, another food bank. This has been going on for forever, right? And then I get there and I interact with people, and by the end of the evening I'm like, that was time well spent. Like, what would I have done at home? Hung out with my wife and kids? No, bad example. Right? But I'm like, that was time well spent. That was good. Get outside of your head and serve others. Stop settling for spiritual disciplines as tasks to tick off. Oh, I did this, I did this, I did this. And embrace prayer, Bible reading, fasting, meditation, silence, solitude. Embrace these as moments to have an encounter with the living God. How great would it be if we sat down with our Bibles and we're like, God is going to speak to me. God is going to speak to me, rather than just, I better get through this and say that I read my Bible today. Stop settling for the empty promises of sin and stop settling for less. As Paul says, the night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight. So let's do the things that we can be proud of in the light. Proud of in full view of Jesus and our community, not carousing, not drunkenness, not promiscuity, not quarreling and jealousy, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. If you start to think about sinning, shut it down. Right? Don't let those ideas fester and become plans that become actions, but put on Jesus instead. Like clothes, wear the Jesus' heart, wear His example, wear His teachings. Let them be what's on display for everybody else to see. Let them be what people see when they see you, and let them be what defines you. Put on Jesus. It's important to note, though, that Paul isn't advocating here behavior modification or religious striving. Right? He's not saying, become like Jesus. Do everything you can to be like, be like Jesus. Do. No. This putting on of Jesus, it follows being transformed by Jesus. And it follows being filled with Jesus' love. That's the flow of Romans, right? Paul unpacked the gospel first. Here's what God has done for you. Here's how much He loves you. And now go and live others. Now go and love others. Right? That's what Paul does in all of his letters. Here's the gospel unpacked. And now here's what it looks like applied in your life. It's never do these things to be loved. It's you are loved. And so now go and do these things. Here's the thing, and this is where I'll end. When we're saved, we receive the love of God. But we need to keep receiving that love of God over and over and over again. We need to keep going back to that love. We need to bask in that love. We need to let it work its way deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts, into our lives. Or we can't really love each other the way that we're supposed to. And far too many of us are not spending any time with Jesus. And we're not letting ourselves be permeated or saturated by Jesus' love. For some of us, there are blockages to that love getting through. Things that we are doing, sins that we're not confessing or dealing with. But also that blockage can sometimes come because of things that others have done to us. Sins they've committed against us that we've never actually dealt with or done anything about, and we just let the bitterness and the trauma and the hurt rule our lives. We need to bring everything into the light, and we need to surrender everything to Jesus. We need to bring all of our sins to Jesus. I'm sorry. I don't want this in my life anymore. I want you. We need to bring all of our hurts to Jesus. Can you heal this? Can you fix this? Can you go down deep and set me free from this? It's only when we bring everything into the light and we surrender that Jesus' love can get through. And when that happens, we cannot do anything but put Jesus on. In light of God's love, why would we do anything different than love each other? I love what Jesus says in John's Gospel. If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. You drink from me, it'll flow out to others. Don't you want that life? Don't you want a life where you are regularly drinking from the love of Jesus and it is filling you up to the point where it's bursting out and flowing to others? This is the life we can have. And so if you're not a believer here today, I just want to say there is so much more for you than going to work, paying your bills, being entertained, right? There's so much more for you in this life and in the life to come. There is a greater love that all the loves of this life are but a whisper of, and you can enter into that love with God through Jesus today. If you are a believer, I want to ask, what are you settling for? What do you need to stop? What do you need to bring into the light? Where do you need to confess? Where do you need to be healed? What do you need to surrender that you might be able to be filled with the love of Jesus and live a life of love? Because love is the point. At this time, we're going to take communion together. And communion is a chance for us to remind ourselves of the love of Jesus. And normally I would give us a moment to reflect on the questions I just gave, but we don't have an overly quiet environment here today, so you can take those home and reflect on them at home, or reflect on them as you take communion. Ask Jesus to show you what's true. But this is a chance for us to be reminded of the love of God for us, that Jesus gave his life, the Holy One became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is all about love too. This whole service, my teaching, our singing, communion, it's all about love. I'll read John quickly, a verse from John, not the whole of John. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God, does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us, that we might be filled with the love of God. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And this juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us, that we might live a life of love. Let's take this in remembrance of him. Amen. Let's sing our last song together.